I want to begin reading tonight in Romans chapter 14, beginning at verse 10. Verse 10, we'll read through the end of the chapter. Romans chapter 14, beginning at verse 10. But why dost thou judge thy brother? Or why dost thou set it not thy brother? For we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. For it is written, As I live, saith the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, and every tongue shall confess to God. So then every one of us shall give account of himself to God. Let us not therefore judge one another any more, but judge this rather, that no man put a stumbling block or an occasion to fall in his brother's way. I know and am persuaded by the Lord Jesus that there is nothing unclean of itself. But to him that esteemeth anything to be unclean, to him it is unclean. But if thy brother be grieved with thy meat or with thy food, that's a better translation, now walkest thou not charitably or with love? Destroy not him with thy food for whom Christ died. Let not then your good be evil spoken of. For the kingdom of God is not meat and drink, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Ghost. For he that in these things serveth Christ is acceptable to God and approved of men. Let us therefore follow after the things which make for peace, and things wherewith one may edify another. For meat destroy not the work of God. All things indeed are pure, but it is evil for that man who eateth with offense. It is good neither to eat flesh, nor to drink wine, nor anything whereby thy brother stumbleth, or is offended, or is made weak. Hast thou faith? Have it to thyself before God. Happy is he that condemneth not himself in that thing which he alloweth. He that doubteth is damned if he eat, because he eateth not of faith. For whatsoever is not of faith is sin. Let us pray. Father in heaven, Lord, we thank you for this passage of Scripture that teaches us our personal responsibility before thee. We would ask, dear Father, that you would open your word. We pray, dear Lord, that we might have ears to hear tonight. Lord, let this be a challenge to our hearts that we are responsible before thee of how we treat our brothers and sisters in Christ. And Lord, when it comes to non-moral issues, we have a responsibility to act in love and not in foolishness. And we pray, dear Father, that you would bless your word to our hearts tonight. We ask these things in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Now we come to this particular passage of Scripture, the latter part of this chapter, that has a lot of practical exhortations. A lot of lessons here that we find in this particular passage. There are eight of them in verses 13 through 23. But before we get to those eight, I just want to share some thoughts here about our personal responsibility before God. You and I, as we learn from verses 10 through 12, are going to have to give an accounting of ourselves before God. We're going to have to stand before the Lord Jesus Christ, and we're going to have to give an account for the things that were done in the flesh. Now, we are not accountable to each other. This passage makes very clear, why dost thou judge thy brother? And I believe that's directed toward the weak brother. Why are you judging the stronger brother and accusing him of doing things that aren't right when God has said that all things are clean? And then he turns to the stronger brother there in verse 10, and we know that because of the Greek. The Greek language says, and to turn to the other, that is the strong, he says to them, and why dost thou set it not thy brother? In other words, why do you ignore the weaker brother and go ahead and do your thing? So he's speaking to both here. He looks to the weaker and he said, why are you condemning or judging your brother? And then he turns over to the strong and says to them, why do you set it not thy brother? Why do you just ignore him and just continue on doing your thing? A lot of men over the years that have come to this passage and they think of themselves as being strong, and then they take all of this as being directed toward the weaker brother. But that is certainly not the case, because all are addressed in the latter part of verse 10. Are only the weak going to have to give an account at the judgment seat of Christ? Absolutely not. Both weak and strong are going to have to give an account. So this is not just addressed to the weaker brother, it's also addressed to the stronger brother. So there's something that all of us can take away from this particular passage. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 10 says this, "For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in his body according to that he hath done, whether it be good or bad." There's coming a time, folks, that we're going to have to stand before the Bema. That is the justice seat of God. And we're going to have to give an account of the things done in the body, the things that were said. Matthew talks about the fact that we're going to be held to account concerning every idle word that proceedeth out of our mouth. That, to me, is a very frightening thing. And it's not just what comes out of your mouth, but it comes out what comes out of the pen or what comes out on the keyboard for the computer. And the same thing with this, text messaging. Everybody's wearing out their thumbs today. Doctors are concerned about the next generation. People are going to have flat thumbs, I guess, and lots of problems with muscle issues with that. But you're going to be held accountable for every idle word, spoken or written. That's an awesome thing to realize. And understand, please, that this is not a judgment for sin. The Bema of Christ is not a judgment for sin, but rather it's a judgment for reward. What kind of reward are you going to receive? You know, some people are so reward-oriented here that that's all they're going to get. All the reward that they get is right now. But I want to tell you something, folks. We are going to be judged for rewards in heaven. And all that is wood, hay, and stubble are going to be burned up. And that's, if there's nothing else that was done for His honor and for His glory, then that's going to be mighty slim pickings, is it not? We should be striving to perform that which is gold, silver, and precious stones. And He's helping us out in this passage about how we're to do that. To the weak, He says, you be careful. You be careful about judging the stronger brother and trying to hold him to your standard, whenever he's at liberty to be judged according to the standard of the Scripture. And by the way, you strong, while you're over there snickering about what God's just said to the weak, you listen up too. Because He says here in this verse of Scripture, "Why dost thou set at naught thy brother?" You just ignore them. That's what it means to set at naught. It means to ignore. Here they are. This brother over here, he's got some issues that he's concerned about. And instead of going over in love and helping that other brother or sister in Christ with that particular need, you just ignore them. Just completely put them out of your mind. I'm bothered with them. They're just not growing as fast as I grow. You know, they haven't grasped things as much as I've grasped. You know, that seems to be the source of friction when it comes with other brothers and sisters in Christ. We think that they need to be more advanced like we are. Now stop for just a moment. Not everybody grows at the same speed. I have found this out with plants. I can go to one plant and I can put the same amount of fertilizer on it and it doesn't grow as much as the other plant right beside it. You put the same amount of fertilizer on it and it's just shooting up out of the ground. We've got a little rose bush right now that my wife bought some months ago. And that thing, we're going to have to transplant it already. It has grown. It was a little bitty thing when we bought it. And now that thing is just, it's a bush in that little bit. Matter of fact, we can't even keep it standing up. We've got to get a bigger pot for that. And then there's another plant right beside it, and it's not as big. And we're putting the same amount of water. We're putting the same amount of fertilizer on it. What's the deal with that? And I can go out there and holler at that plant. Come on, let's go. Let's get with it. Look at your big buddy right here. Man, look how he's growing. What are you doing? But you know, some things just don't grow as fast. It takes more time. Aren't you glad that there's not a one-size-fit-all Christianity? I'm so thankful for that. That God is long-suffering and merciful, and I may not be where I'm supposed to be, but He's working with me. He's working with me. And He's working with you. And a pastor, he wants to stimulate growth by taking the shovel of God's Word and digging around your roots and so forth. But when it comes down to it, it's the individual Christian that has to respond to the work of the Holy Spirit in their life. And that requires patience. That requires patience. You remember the tree that the disciples came upon and that tree wasn't producing any fruit and said, "Let's cut it down." He said, no, let's wait one more year. Let's go in and we'll dig around the roots and we'll dung it. In other words, put fertilizer around it. We'll wait and see what happens. Maybe that one more year will be enough to stimulate growth. Haven't you seen plants come out of dormancy after a period of time, it just seemed like it was forever, and then all of a sudden it clicked. Things started happening. We need to thank God for the opportunities that we have. We ought not to sit back on our laurels, but we also ought to exhibit patience toward one another. Patience toward one another in this regard. Because he says to the strong, hey, don't ignore them. Don't shove them off to the back burner because they're not catching up with you as fast as you think they ought to. Understand, latter part of verse 10, for we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. Same language as we have in 2 Corinthians chapter 5. We shall all appear. We shall all stand. In other words, we're all going to have to give an account before our Lord. Now, let's move on here because I want us to get it down to verse 13. Verse 11 is echoing what he says in verse 10. For it is written, as I live, saith the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, and every tongue shall confess to God. Whether it be at the judgment seat of Christ or whether it be at the great white throne, all mankind is going to have to give an account. Therefore, there's personal responsibility and accountability with how we live our lives. Verse 12, so then every one of us shall give an account of himself to God. Three times now, it's emphasized here, personal responsibility. What is he leading up to? He's leading up to verses 13 through 23. He's going to emphasize personal responsibility as he gives a series of eight exhortations. Isn't it good to know what we're going to have to give an account about? What are we going to have to give an account about? Well, he's going to talk about eight different areas in which you and I are going to have to give an account about. And I think we need to see the connection here so we don't drift off into sleep and say, well, you know, I know I'm going to have to give an account, okay? Go off into sleep. No, you need to understand where he's heading here. The Apostle Paul is wanting to make it clear to these Roman Gentile believers and Roman Jewish believers that this accounting is specific. It's specific. And a lot of it's going to boil down how you treat other brothers and sisters in Christ. How you treat them. Are you bitter? Do you walk around with the root of bitterness? Do you have this, I know all things, you don't know anything attitude? You know, anybody that gives a suggestion, oh hush, I already know all that kind of stuff. Well, bless your soul, you need to step back and read this passage of Scripture and let it soak into your heart tonight. Because the Lord's going to speak to you. He's going to speak to the weak, and He's going to speak to the strong. He's going to go back and forth in these eight exhortations because He's got something to say to both groups. He's not going to slide any group. He's going to include all of them in there. Isn't that wonderful of our Lord? So you can't sit back if you're strong here tonight and say, well, go get them, Lord. Get those weak brothers and sisters. You know, I've been praying for them. Lord, you go get them. Now, wait a minute. He's going to be talking to the strong. So we go, hey, go after them strong folks. You know, they're doing things they ought not to be doing when, in fact, they may be doing things that they ought to be doing. Some matters God has left to our conscience and understanding of the Word. And He's given us some latitude. We need to understand that. Let's get into these eight exhortations. Exhortation number one, verse 13. Let us not therefore, all right, we could put it this way, therefore, let us not judge one another anymore. That therefore really comes at the beginning of the sentence there in the original language. Emphasizing, all right, I've just talked to you about the fact that we're going to have to give an account. I've been talking to the weak, I've been talking to the strong. We're all going to have to give an account. Therefore, let us, as it says here, not judge one another anymore, but judge this rather, that no man put a stumbling block or an occasion to fall in his brother's way. It's interesting here, this thing, occasion to fall, that's one Greek word. It's the word skandalon. We get our English word scandal from this particular word, skandalon. And it means the trigger on a trap. Every Boy Scout has learned how to make a simple trap. They'll take them out in the woods and they'll weave together this little basket trap. And then they'll take a little stick and then they'll put a string to it, and that string goes way over there, and they sit off out in the bushes and they put some bird seed and some stuff like that, and they wait, okay? Now, I did that as a kid, never worked. I don't know what I was doing wrong. We'd sit out there and wait, you know, put bird seed out there, and you'd pull that thing, and the whoosh of the thing coming down would knock the bird out of the way, you know? I think it was probably the fact that we just weren't patient enough to let the bird get inside and be happy eating and then drop it on top of me. We wanted to bring it down quick. But that pulling of the string on the trigger, that's the word scandalon. That's scandalous. It's this idea, I'm teasing this little bird, I'm putting out his favorite dinner, and my whole purpose is to trap him, to get him. Now here's where we have to be careful, both weaker and stronger, is setting traps for one another, putting out stumbling blocks. The word of stumbling block is a stone that you trip over. You ever tripped over a stone, tripped over a root? First thing I do is look around to see if anybody saw me, you know. Oh, I make sure, you know, if I go out there and I do a cartwheel, I don't want anybody to see it. You know, I might not get a 10 on it if somebody sees it. But, you know, you get out there and you're walking along and you're talking to somebody and all of a sudden, boop, and you trip over something. Well, we have to be careful that we're not the person that went out there and set that stone. I'm going to get this, brother. Put that stone down, step back and watch. Or build the trap, okay? This brother has a real problem with pork. So we're going to have at our next church dinner, we're going to have us a big hog roast. We're going to see what he does, okay? And so we sit back and we wait to see what they're going to do. See if they're going to eat it or not. So we can gloat over them, right? No. No, absolutely not. That's not the attitude at all. Let us not judge one another anymore in non-moral issues. Now, but judge this rather, that no man put a stumbling block or an occasion to fall into his brother's way. You and I have a responsibility not to be the reason they stumble and fall. All right? Now this is directed to the strong and to the weak. In other words, stop, draw a circle around yourself, and start judging right inside that circle. That's a whole different ballgame, is it not? You know, it's interesting. We always have higher standards for others when we judge. You know? We always have higher standards for others that we judge. We don't usually take those same standards and then turn them inward and start using them to judge ourselves. Isn't that interesting? Isn't that just another indication of our old sinful, wicked heart? That's exactly what it is. So exhortation number one, watch out for the other brothers and sister in Christ. Watch out for them. You know, that's a lesson I try to teach my kids at home. Are you looking out for your brother and sister? Are you looking out for them? You know, as the older brother in the house, I kind of looked out for my little sister. And I know Roger kind of looked out for her. He was a lot closer to her in age, and so I was a little bit older. But you know, you have a tendency to do that. Somebody starts messing around with your sister or whatever, you say, hey, buddy. You know, now I was usually like this, hey, buddy. Because I wasn't the big brother. I was a brother, but I wasn't the big brother, you know. And, you know, you have a tendency to do that. I like to see that developed in kids. You know, you ought to take care of your brothers and sisters and don't let somebody mistreat or abuse them. You ought to watch out for them and take care of them. Well, that's the way we ought to feel toward each other, amen? Not delight in someone's downfall, but rather have such concern and love for them that you come alongside of them and say, listen, I just want to share with you some things here in the Word of God, and I want you to know I love you, and I know you're going through some difficult times and trying to grasp some of these things from the Bible, and I want you to know I'm right here with you rather than sitting back with the string just waiting. Hey, I got them. I'm going to show them. I'm going to teach them to grow up fast. You know what you do? You make a mockery. You make a mockery of God's love because He doesn't do that to us, does He? God doesn't have a trap set for you, teasing you with little trinkets and then pull the rug out from underneath you. That's not how God works. He works according to principle. Exhortation number two. Here He sides with the strong for just a moment. Verse 14, I know and am persuaded by the Lord Jesus that there is nothing unclean of itself. All right, now He's emphasizing a truth that we know. But notice this, please. But to him that esteemeth anything to be unclean, to him it is unclean. So here's the issue. Here's a younger brother in the Lord. He hasn't been saved very long, but he's been saved out of pagan idolatry. And he's got a real problem with some of the meats that were offered to those idols. And, He just can't bring himself to do that because of the pang of conscience. You know, he's just been delivered out of that. Now, what do? I don't thumb my nose at him. It says here in verse 15, but if thy brother be grieved with thy food, now walkest thou not charitably. In other words, you're not walking in love. And by the way, that's agape love. So he sides with the stronger. He says, I know what the Bible says about this. But I also know that God wants us to, in love, deal with these weaker brethren and bring them along and help train their conscience. That's the purpose. We've got to train their conscience. Their conscience is not there yet. And we don't want them to violate conscience. You know, conscience is a precious gift. We don't want people to violate their conscience. We want the Word to go into that conscience and have that conscience changed and transformed by the Word so they don't violate it, but they train it properly so they become sensitive to those areas where God has said, these things are clean, it's all right. Sometimes it takes time. It takes time. So this second exhortation here is that distinctions between foods was abolished in Christ. However, the strong must understand that conscience should not be violated without just cause. The man who violates his conscience on a little thing will soon be violating it on big things. A seared conscience is hard to retain. It's hard to retain what you had before, and it's hard to retrain so that it is brought into things. You've got to be careful about your conscience. This is something that needs to be impressed, especially with our children. Today, we need to train them to have a sensitive conscience so that alarms go off. Isn't that what you want? Don't you want your young people, whenever they're moving towards sin, that alarms start going off in their hearts and minds because their conscience has been trained according to the Word of God? So you have to be careful with someone who's a new Christian or someone that hasn't had their conscience trained. They need to be brought along. You need to have that trained. Exhortation number 3, Paul admonishes the strong. He said, I just sided with you, the strong, but I'm admonishing you, destroy not him with food. Don't let food be the ruin. The temptation is, I'm just going to keep on eating my pork. Or maybe it's steak or something that was offered to idols. I'm just going to keep on, and that weaker brother, he's just going to have to get with it. Is that what the Lord says in His Word? Is that the attitude that we're supposed to have? No. But if thy brother be grieved with thy food, now walkest thou not charitably. In other words, you're not walking in love. You're not walking in love. Now, do you see? You can sit back and say, I'm obeying the command of Scripture. Jesus said that all foods are clean. I'm just simply obeying the command of Scripture. And yet it says here, now get this, it says here that if I have that attitude where I'm allowing food to ruin my brother, I am not acting in agape love. That's something that needs to saturate deep into our hearts. Deep into our hearts, you may say, well, I would just obey in a command that Jesus said, all meats are clean. That's true. But love for the brother causes you that maybe you won't exercise your Christian liberty right away. Maybe we need to let some time go by. I don't want to be an offense to my brother. That's love. That's love for God. That's love for the brother. That's the Bible. That's the Bible here. Destroy not him with thy food, for whom Christ died. In a non-moral issue, set aside your Christian liberty for just a moment and just say, I want to help my brother here. I want to help. I don't want to offend him. I'm going to step back from this. I know I have liberty in Christ to do that. I know I have perfect liberty to eat anything I want to. But I've got another brother here that's struggling with this, and I'm going to step back and I'm going to give deference to him, and maybe we can bring him along to understand Christian liberty. Isn't that much better? Isn't that how God deals with us? It tells us here in these three verses immediately that God has given latitude in certain issues of the Christian life. He's given a little latitude for growth, for growing up. And that older brothers, sisters in Christ have to look after the younger brothers, sisters in Christ. Amen? We have to look out for them. The Bible says that the older women are supposed to look after the younger women, that the older men The grandpas are supposed to look after the younger, help them grow up a little bit. What does that require? Patience. It means sometimes you have to set aside your own personal liberties. You ever been put out? You know that expression, being put out? You know, you get the phone call at 2:00 in the morning. You got to go over, somebody needs some help. Maybe somebody needs to have someone take them to the hospital. You're being put out, aren't you? You're being put out in the sense that you were sleeping. And I mean, those little lambs were bouncing on the meadow, you know? And you were just having a wonderful sleep there and dream and ding, 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 and this brother or sister in Christ needs a ride to the hospital, and why did he choose tonight to get sick? You know? Now, wait a minute, stop for just a moment. Wait a minute. Step back from the picture. Are you being put out? Are you willing to put out for a brother or sister in Christ? Are you willing to do that? You see, this is the difference. Sometimes I have to set aside my rights and my privileges in order to be a blessing to somebody else. You know, it's not all about your rights. It's not all about your privileges. It's like watching kids trying to get in line first for lunch, you know? Now, when I was a kid, I brought my lunch every day. So I was the one that got to go sit at the table, you know, and open up my lunch box, and I was going at it while the rest of them were going through the lines, you know. So I got to be first at lunch even if I was last in line, because I'd already had my food. But, you know, you watch kids, and they rush up there, and they want to get out in front of line, you know, so they can get that pizza. Or maybe it's those 10 chicken McNuggets that they ordered for lunch. Or maybe it's a beef and bean burrito. Man, that's worth being in line first, right? I mean, everybody loves good food. The problem is, if you're trampling everybody to get there and hurting folks, your desire to be first in line is causing pain to other people. I had teachers that were mean teachers. I always made those that rushed up and shoved everybody out of line go to the back of the line. Wasn't that mean? No, it was teaching them. It was teaching them how to take care of others. You know, being first is not always what it cracked up to be. Bible says that those that are first in this life are going to be what? They're going to be last. I sure got to be first on earth. Well, guess what? You're going to be last when you get to heaven. That's a tough lesson to learn, because this society is me, myself, and I. It's always about me. You know, it's interesting. You go to these buffets, you go to Ryan's, and you watch people, how they just ignore it. You're not even a person. I've had them come up, and I'd be reaching for a spoon, and somebody just reach over there, snatch it up, and start slopping their plate up. You know? And you just kind of step back so you don't get splashed on by all the juice flying. And, you know, they're just loading it up, buddy. Get out of my way. Hey, move out of the way. I'm wanting that, blah, blah, blah. Now, wait a minute. Wait a minute. As a Christian, you trample people in line to be first? Guess who's going to be on the buffet line in heaven? Last. No, I'm sorry. On earth, you were always first. You're going to have to go to the back of the line. But Lord, yeah, that's how it works. Wouldn't it be much better? Wouldn't it be much better if we took to heart the lessons of this passage of Scripture and understand, let's think about the other brother first. Let's not think about ourselves first. Let's think about the other brother first. That's the spirit of grace. That's the spirit of Christ that should be. Exhortation number 4. Paul says to the strong again in verse 16, "Let not then your good be evil spoken of." I've got my rights in Christ Jesus. I can eat meats. Everything is clean. I exercise my right. And in the process, my rights are evil spoken of. Is that where we ought to be? This exhortation says be careful about that. Be careful about that. You may be exercising your right, but trampling on others in the process. God help you to have a spirit of humility and meekness in this regard. Just do not let what is good to you become the object of criticism and misunderstanding. Now let's go on to exhortation number 5. This is found in verse 17. This is the great principle. This is one of the principles you need to have underlined in your heart and mind in the Bible. The kingdom of God is not a set of rules and legalistic ceremonies. That's what he's saying here. For the kingdom of God is not meat and drink. It's not food and drink, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Ghost. We might try to be ciphering out. I know there's a lot of groups in Christianity that got all kinds of dietary laws that they pulled from the Bible. You know, I just happen to think that I'm glad we're not herb-eating people anymore. I kind of like my steak. You know, I kind of like prime rib. Anybody else agree with me? Yeah, amen. Now, maybe that's all you like is turnip greens and iceberg lettuce and tomatoes and carrots and all that kind of stuff with a little bit of ranch dressing on top, and that's all that you eat. Rabbit food. That's what I would call it. That's okay. But don't sit over there and say, make dirty looks at me while I'm cutting up my steak. And I promise I won't be making any eyes on you while you're eating your iceberg lettuce with your ranch dressing on top. You see, we're supposed to have a principle and understand that God's kingdom is not about food and drink. God's kingdom is about righteousness. God's kingdom, as it says here, is about peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. Some people walk around all the time and they look like they got run over by a train. Faces all wrinkled up. It's sad to live a life like that, just walking around. They're carrying the world's problems, and they don't like so-and-so because so-and-so did something this way, and they would have done it differently if they'd have been doing it, and so forth like that. Listen, the kingdom of God is about righteousness and peace and joy. What are you about? Do you possess the Holy Spirit of God? And get a smile on your face and help your brothers and sisters in Christ and quit worrying about your rights and start worrying about Christ and His honor and His glory. Let's go on. Exhortation number 6. You find here in verse 18, "For he that in these things serveth Christ is acceptable to God and approved of men." What is this saying here? This is the meaningful application about the great principle that we learned about in verse 18. Teach and preach righteousness in Christ, not little irritating rules that appear to have no meaning. Now, don't misunderstand me. I'm talking about non-moral issues. Getting all bent out of shape about food. Getting all bent out of shape about what days are holy and what days are not. And what other non-moral issues there may be. That we make them rise up to great, great doctrines. The Lord says, wait a minute. In these things, what things? What he's been dealing with here. In these areas, serve Christ. That's acceptable to God, and it's approved of men. That's the exhortation. Teach and preach righteousness in Christ, not little irritating rules that appear to have no meaning whatsoever. They're non-moral issues. Be careful about that. Exhortation number 7, verses 19 through 21. "Let us therefore follow after the things which make for peace and things wherewith one may edify another. For meat or food destroy not the work of God." Now think about that for just a moment. For food, getting all worked up about food, don't destroy the work of God over that. "All things indeed are pure, but it is evil for that man who eateth with offense." He goes out with the purpose of offending. By the way, that word offense there, it's the same word that we learned before, skandalon. He's sitting over there with a string. He's got it on the stick. He's ready to pull it because he wants to teach that weaker brother a lesson. I'm going to teach him a lesson. Whoop! He's not teaching a lesson. He is making a mockery of God's love and of His grace in doing that. "Do not pull down the work of God over worthless pride. It is a beautiful thing for a Christian to voluntarily forego his rights if by taking it he makes his brother to stumble." It's much better that you forego your rights and help a brother than to have your rights and exercise your rights and cause the brother to stumble, to be offended. That's what he's emphasizing here. Exhortation number 18, verses 22 and 23. He reaches both parties here. He speaks to the one group. He speaks to the strong first of all, and then he turns and he speaks to the weak. Notice, please, hast thou faith? This is to the strong. Do you have faith? Have it to thyself before God. In other words, you don't wear your faith out on your sleeve. Walking around, hey, there he is. Do you see him? Anybody see faith sitting up here on my shoulder? It's taken a long time for me to get him up here. And I want you to know about him. Because this faith is special. This is a Todd Brainerd faith. Oh, this is a most holy faith. It's in my, you know what? If you have faith, what's he saying here? Have it unto thyself. In other words, that's between you and God. You don't walk around wearing your faith in this way of an ostentatious display of your greatness. No, that's not the picture. Happy is he that condemneth not himself in that thing which he alloweth. Don't go around displaying how much you can do and how far you can go in your liberty because of your great faith. And then he says to the weak, He that doubteth is condemned. Whatsoever is not of faith is sin. Increase your faith through exercise of the Word of God, weaker brother. Maybe you need to do some growing up. Maybe you're a little too sensitive in these areas. And you need to grow up a little bit. You be open and receptive to the Word of God. And stronger, don't wear your faith out on your sleeve. Trying to show everybody, this is how far I can go in my Christian liberty. Wait a minute, you've got to take care of younger brothers and sisters in Christ. Verse 23, he that doubteth is damned if he eat, because he eateth not of faith. For whatsoever is not of faith is sin. Whether you exercise your liberty or you don't exercise your liberty, you're to exercise either one of them. How? By faith in Jesus Christ. Not some manufactured works thing like you're going to receive some kind of special merit because of the way you live your life, but rather understanding that I have a responsibility before God to exercise faith in whatever I do. What does that mean to exercise faith? It means to simply trust God. Trust God. Trust God to show you, to help you grow up. Maybe there's some areas in your life that need to be strengthened. Trust God to help you in that regard. And I want to just share three overarching lessons and then three guiding lights here as we wrap up this message. Three overarching lessons. Number one, for the strong, don't despise the weaker brother. Don't ignore them. Don't turn away from them. Embrace them. Try to bring them along in the faith. To the weak, don't judge your stronger brother if he takes more liberty than you on matters of non-moral issues which are indifferent to the faith. So to the strong, don't ignore them. To the weak, don't make fun of them. Don't try to castigate them because of the fact that they may be exercising more liberty because they've grown in the faith. And to both, the supreme teaching of this passage is that the voice of conscience must not be ignored. Be watchful for another's conscience. He needs to be taken kindly aside and patiently taught the Word of God and to have his conscience corrected biblically. And then there's three guiding lights that I see in this passage, and we'll close. Three guiding lights for the Christian life. Number one, the first thing, we ought to live our lives in the light of the Lordship of Jesus Christ. Who's Lord and Master? It's Jesus Christ. This passage is summing this up. He's trying to sum up, what does it mean to live in Jesus Christ? We need to understand that He is the Lord of all things. We ought to live our lives in the light of the judgment seat of Christ. Secondly, you and I are going to have to give an account. I'm going to have to give an account on how I proclaim God's Word to you, to God's people. I'm going to have to stand and give an account. Was I faithful in giving the whole counsel of God, or did I pull punches? Or did I only teach pet doctrines? No, God wants me to preach the whole counsel of His Word. You and I are going to have to give an account. You and I need to live in the light of that. As I go to speak something that's going to tear down another brother or sister in Christ, I stop living in the light of the fact I'm going to have to give an account for what I just was about to say, how I was just about to act, maybe toward a weaker brother, maybe toward a stronger brother, not the right kind of attitude. Live in the light of the judgment seat of Christ. And then finally, last of all, we ought to live our lives in the light of the cross of Christ. We must heed the admonition, destroy not thy brother. Destroy not thy brother. Did you see it here in this passage? For whom Christ died. How did Christ die? He died on the cross of Calvary. We've got to live in the light of the cross. Jesus Christ died for all. And we have to be careful that we don't let pride cause us to move in a direction that brings harm and offense to a younger brother or sister in Christ. Those are the things that we need to keep in mind as we remember Romans chapter 14. Let us pray. Father in heaven, we thank you for this good word. Lord, we know we've covered a lot of things tonight, but these are all things that we need to take to heart. These eight exhortations here from this passage of Scripture teach us that we're to look out for each other. When it comes to non-moral issues, we're not to ignore each other, nor are we to try to seek to destroy, to bring to ruin another brother and sister in Christ. But Lord, we're to act humbly according to your word. We're to live in light of the person of Jesus Christ. We're to live in light of the judgment seat of Christ, and we're to live in light of the cross when it comes to these matters. Lord, I pray that you'd bring humility to our hearts and that we would cast aside the pride that so often rears its ugly head in our lives. We ask these things in Jesus' precious name. Amen.